Okay, for those of you listening on the WTPR, thanks for being here, for one thing. And we are reading again, Bible Readings for the Home, 1914 edition. We're in Section 5, the Holy Spirit, Chapter 46, the Outpouring of the Spirit. Number 1 says, "For what did Christ, just before his ascension, tell his disciples for what? Oh, for what did Christ, just before his ascension, tell his disciples to wait? And in Luke 24:49 it says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And of course, speaking of the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, the Comforter coming, which, for some strange reason, there's an SDA movement right now, mostly separated Seventh-day Adventists, are starting to preach the Holy Spirit does not exist and Jesus is not even part of the Godhead. So how they get around verses like this is really beyond me, but keep them in your prayers. All right, number 2. Whoever wants to do number 2.
Wow, these churches come up with the craziest stuff. Number 2. With what did he say they would be baptized? Acts 1, verse 5. "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence." Note, John the Baptist had foretold this baptism. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." That's Matthew 3:11. And I just want to say to Yvette, welcome. And if you have a mic and you'd like to try your mic, you can just hit Alt-L. We'll lock your talk key if you'd like to try. Otherwise, no pressure.
Okay, I'll pick it up then. Like you were saying, some of these churches come up with some of the strangest things. That's what happens when you get pulled away by fanaticism or whatever, however they're doing it. It's mostly with fanaticism. And then I was just talking to some Shepherd's Rod people the other day. They're actually saying that Sister White said, they're taking Testimonies of Ministers, page 475, I think, out of context, where she's saying that the spirit of Elijah, you know how Jesus says, "We shall come in the spirit of Elijah," just like John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, in other words, preaching the same message that he did about, you know, making your paths ready for the coming of the Lord. They're preaching now, and they're doing this on Pell Talk. I could not believe it. This is the first I heard of it about the other night. They're preaching that Elijah is not the spirit of Elijah. It's actually him, and there's a man on the planet right now by the name of Huttoff. I was going to look it up. I didn't get a chance, but here's how they spelled it in the room. Huttoff. I don't know if it's his first or last name. I don't know. That's all they said, Huttoff. And I says, "Who's this guy?" She goes, "That's Elijah. He's here now." And I says, "My Bible doesn't say that." But they go, "Oh, well, Ellen White does." I says, "No, I don't think she does." But this is what they're saying now. So I guess we don't have to bother with a loud cry. We're not going to go forth in the spirit of Elijah to go out there and proclaim to people, you know, get ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, because some guy's going to do it for us. Like I said, if you embrace fanaticism, then you're open to anything. This is why these people are being, you know, it's the shaking that, you know, that's why we saw homeless people leave us. We're down to like anywhere from 30 to 40 families on Sabbath now. We used to have 40 to, well, the most we ever had in here was 49 families. So we've lost about 10 families that were shaken out because of these strange. Yeah, I don't know. You know, it's really, really strange. But the Lord keep blessing. You know, they you know, we still have, you know, because that's one of the things that blessed me with peace the other day. You know, I know the elect can't be deceived. Those that are pulled away are, it's a blessing twofold. First of all, they're obviously not the elect, or they're not the elect at this time. And second of all, the Lord is answering our prayers and keeping the people, you know, the elect of the babes in Christ that he has put under our care, all of our care, he's keeping them protected from those people that are with all this fanaticism. They leave, and which is a blessing in disguise. You know, we can't have that, you know, Yeah, and then he keeps bringing in new ones. I mean, every week it seems someone new is here. And, of course, every week we get, you know, problems. So, anyway, am I on number three now? Yeah. For what work was this baptism to prepare them? Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, which I don't know how they're going to get that power if they don't believe he exists. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth.
That would be me. Let's see, number four. As far as, you know, these different doctrines, I know, Nick, you asked a rhetorical question, but you said, how do they, you know, come up with this stuff? And Ellen White's writings are so extensive that it's like the Bible or Encyclopedia Britannica. I mean, there's so much there that you can take little snippets of everything and make it whatever you want, you know, to say if you take things completely out of context. And of course, that's exactly what they're doing. And then, you know, people that are not in their Bibles, you know, they buy it hook, line, and sinker. So going on to number four, what were some of the results of the preaching of the gospel under the outpouring of the Spirit? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2, verses 37 through 41. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 5, verses 12 through 14. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Acts 6, verse 7.
Amen. And yeah, that's like you were saying earlier, if they don't reach, that's one of the reasons I, last few sermons, well, a couple of months ago, there was like a whole string of sermons in regards to we got to get into the scriptures more, because these people that attack the ministry, for example, and they're doing so, even though we don't do that to them, you know, we pray for them, we love them, we don't insult them and stuff like that, and it's because they don't understand the doctrines as we see them, because we stay in the scriptures and Sister White's writings, and we miss them too. Amen. Yeah, I miss them. Some of them I knew. Well, you know, I had discernment. Now I understand the discernment a little bit better as to what was going on in the beginning with some of them. But some I genuinely still miss, so I'm hoping that they come back. Others, I got a strange feeling I'm just never going to see them again, period. Maybe at the end of the 1,000 years. Yeah, Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy is the only way. But if you're really good at Bible, which is very rare to find on the planet, Sister White said if everybody was to read their Bibles properly, there would be no reason for her writings. You know, but I like her writings because, you know, I run into problems myself where I can't understand certain scriptures. And so it is a help. It's like having a prophet that you can go to and ask a question. You know, every age has had one, you know, and we're no exception. And I don't know if Yvette knows about Ellen White or not. I don't know how much information you have in regards to the faith we embrace. Oh, okay. But she is... considered a modern-day prophet. Okay, you have heard? All right. And we don't ask anybody to believe what we say. We just, you know, just read some of her writings and have a Bible open right next to you when you're reading it, and you'll see things that you'll have the evidence you need. It'll be there, you know. Oh, okay, good, good. Steps to Christ is a real good book. But anyway, that's the problem with all these people that have been coming against us. They only read Ellen White, and when they come up with these doctrines, we try to share with them, says, please, open your Bibles. let's see what your Bible says, because you already said she's a prophet and she won't contradict the Bible, but they won't do it. And they don't realize that they're not, well, maybe they do realize, I don't know, maybe they're, I don't get it, why they won't open their Bibles. They want to stay, you know, they want to stay confused, maybe. I don't know. I just don't get that. It really confuses me. If your Bible says one thing and she says another thing, that would frighten me, doctrinally speaking. I'd be afraid for my salvation. I'm thinking, what am I doing wrong here? Something's wrong. Something's up. But anyway, let's go to number five. How did persecution, if, affect the preaching of the gospel? Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 says, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so that in itself is a real blessing. When the persecution comes, it causes people to scatter and causes them to do more work and spread the gospel around the world. And so that definitely is needed. This note here is from Dr. Albert Barnes, speaking about Acts chapter 4, verse 4. He says, persecution has only had a tendency to extend and establish the faith which it was designed to destroy. See, the devil, he messes up a lot of times. He doesn't, and with the ingenious, him being a supernatural being, you think something like that he would have been able to figure out, but obviously not. Anyway, or maybe he's arrogant enough to think he could have wiped out all the Christians and got rid of them all. He didn't realize how powerful the truth is and how it just, boom, it explodes and goes forward, you know. But going on, it says, there is no lesson which men have been so slow to learn as that to oppose and persecute men is the very way to confirm them in their opinions and to spread their doctrines. You know, and so there you have it.
Number six, what words of Peter seem to indicate another outpouring of the Spirit? Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19.
Okay. Acts 3:19. Okay, now it's number seven. What event does he speak of as immediately following these times of refreshing? Same chapter, of course, Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, and for some reason in parentheses is Syriac retain, until the times of restitution and all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. And then the note is, from this it seems evident that we may look for another outpouring of the Spirit for a final proclamation of the gospel to all the world just before Christ's second advent and the restitution of all things. Yeah, that's latter rain, I would say. Loud cry, latter rain, more or less a blessing there. Hey, Daniel, welcome.
Number eight. What prophecy was fulfilled in the Pentecostal outpouring of the Spirit in the time of the apostles? This says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, these are not drunken as ye suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's Acts 2, verses 14 through 18. See Joel, chapter 2, verse 28 and 29.
Yeah, that's one of my favorite areas to touch on in regards to the tongues movement. I know I wasn't going to mention this, but there I do have a page on the website about the tongues thing. And one of the things that amazes me about what happened on Pentecost Sunday is before the apostles had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon them, the Lord made certain that every dialect, every language-speaking type of person would be in that city. And it was just flooded with all different types of people, so that when they stood out on the balcony and started speaking, they all heard them in their native tongues. What you see happening today, of course, is in fact not the same thing that happened on Pentecost Sunday. There's a lot of stipulations in the Bible, which I lay out, of course, on the tongues page, in regards to certain things that you must and must not do when speaking in tongues. But no one follows those key points. They only follow what they think is the right way to go with it. For some reason, certain verses are not being proclaimed from those pulpits where they do these things. And every single person that I've come across so far that came from such a church and then finally did read those verses in the context that they were given, they realize what's up. Okay. So I'm on number 9, right? Yeah, number 9. All right. What expressions in the prophecy of Joel seem to imply a double fulfillment of this outpouring of the Spirit? In Joel chapter 2, verse 23, which also leads out to Hosea 6:3, says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain, moderately, and he will cause it to come down for you, the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." And then the note here is, in Palestine, the early rains prepare the soil for the seed sowing, and the latter rain ripens the grain for the harvest. So the early outpouring of the Spirit prepared the world for the extensive sowing of the gospel seed, and the final outpouring will come to ripen the golden grain for the harvest of the earth, which Christ says is the end of the world in Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 to 39, and Revelation 14, verses 14 and 15. I'm going to copy that note. I like the way they explained that there. That is really nice on how to explain the differences between the former and latter rain. Let me just put "and latter rain." I liked it. That's neat. All right, number 10.
I cannot spell tongue. Sorry about that. Okay, number 10. Let me move this down here so I can read it. Number 10. For what are we told to pray at this time? Ask ye the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. Zechariah 10, verse 1. And there's a note that says, before the apostles received the baptism of the Spirit in the early rain on the day of Pentecost, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 1, verse 14. During this time, they confessed their faults, put away their differences, ceased their selfish ambitions and contentions for place and power, so that when the time for the outpouring came, they were all with one accord in one place, ready for its reception. To be prepared for the final outpouring of the Spirit, all sin and selfish ambition must again be put away, and a like work of grace wrought upon the hearts of God's people.
Hey. Amen. We got two Joshes in here now. One is related to me. Offspring, I tell you. What a wonderful concept. All right, we're in 11 now, right? Okay, hold on. All right, oops. All right, number 11. How is the closing work of the gospel under the outpouring of the Spirit described by the Revelator? Revelation 18:1 says, "After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." You know, I can't wait. I like the way that guy explained, or whoever it was that explained this with the latter and the former and latter rain, about how when the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and of course the Christians early 2,000 years ago, just like with the harvest, with, you know, with the farmers out here, and especially out here, we have a little bit better understanding of this. The farmers come out and they've already, some of them have planted. And you get this small rain that comes, you know, and it makes the seeds grow. And then right before the harvest, you got these heavy rains that come out here and makes them all ripen and gets them where they got to be, and then they pluck it. And that's what's going to happen. The former rain, of course, the Holy Spirit, the unction that we've got, the amount that we've got in the beginning, and then when the latter rain comes, it's going to be even more so, because the Bible even says the latter rain falls more abundantly, and so we are going to be doing things that the apostles could never do. Just for the sake of course, glorifying the Lord, and with all those, I just can't even imagine what's going to happen soon when that latter rain, because I mean, the latter rain's already sprinkling it, but it's really got to start coming down soon. So keep praying, keep in your Bible, get as close to Him as you possibly can, because you want all of this. Trust me, this is something, don't trust me, trust the Scriptures, of course, but this is something that I would think every Christian wants, you know, to have the faith that would raise the dead, heal the sick, walk on water, heal the blind, heal the deaf, whatever, you know, and to preach the gospel and see thousands upon thousands saved and have them understand things that they never understood before. How many times have we seen this where people come in here saying, you know, I've never heard these things from our pulpits, and I've been going to church for 30 years. It's because the pastors won't preach specifically prophecy, for one thing, or even how to decipher prophecy, but certain doctrines, everything from the Sabbath to just diet, you know, certain things that you should and shouldn't eat. But anyway, 12.
Well, Yvette, the reason why they don't want to preach it is, you know, people will leave the pews. They want to preach, you know, peace and safety, everything's nice, and you can be saved in your sins and, you know, not to live a pure and holy life. Something's going on with my computer. All right, I'm going to hit this exit, and I hope I don't get kicked out. Uh-oh. All right, I'm still here. Okay, number 12. What did this angel say? And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and it's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is verse 2, Revelation 18, verse 2.
Yeah, amen. And there's another couple of reasons why they don't preach it, Yvette, is they don't know how. It's just like with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where all the preachers say that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. Now, I'm sure you've heard that, right? They all say it. Right? Yeah. And so, but did you ever hear them say to their congregation that Jesus will not come as a thief in the night to Christians? Have you ever heard them say that? I've never heard them say that. You know why? Well, first of all, it's in the Bible. And the verses that they are preaching, but they stop short on, is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where they say, but at the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace, and some of them even stop there. Some won't go to the next verse, but they do. Some of them will preach verse 3, and they say, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with a child, you know, getting ready to give birth. You don't know when it's going to happen, and it happens. You can't stop it. And so a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And then they stop. They don't read this verse I'm going to put into the room. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. And the reason they won't read that verse is because of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, where he said, let the reader take note. When Jesus was talking about the abomination and desolation that surrounded the city of Jerusalem and did, in fact, do that in 70 A.D., 40 years after he said it, he said, let the reader take note, because he started speaking about things that Daniel spoke of in his book. And when he said, let the reader take note, what he was talking about is study your prophecy. But since the pastors and the preachers of today don't study prophecy, they won't preach that verse number 4. Main reason being is because if they preach it in their churches, then the congregation is going to walk up and they're going to say, Pastor, how come it says that we're not going to be in darkness and that day won't overtake us as a thief? He can't say, well, it's because we study prophecy, because they don't. He can't answer that question truthfully. And since he, can't decipher prophecy, and another thing is you'll hear them preach when they preach prophecy, they'll use words like maybe, perhaps, could be, possibly, when they're deciphering prophecy. They're giving all their own opinions, and they never really know for sure if they're right. So they'll use words like, I could be wrong, or it's possibly meaning this, or it's maybe that. And the reason they do that is because they really don't know. And that really bothers me when I see that in books. People will write books, and they'll say, it probably means this or maybe means that. And I says, look, if you don't know what it means, don't give me your opinion because you're trying to convince me by your own lack of understanding. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, which means you can't give your own private opinion of what a prophetic symbol means. And that's why these pastors don't get it, because they don't realize that the book of Revelation has 404 verses in it, and out of those 404 verses, 278 of those verses carry the bulk of the message of that book. And those 278 verses have all the symbols and stuff like that in them. Women or beasts or fire or beings with eyes all over. There's all these symbols are in those 278 verses. What these pastors don't realize is all 278 of those verses in Revelation are found almost word for word in all the other books of the Bible. That's why the Bible says, don't give your opinion. God already defined the symbols. That's why the Bereans did what they did. They knew, like JC says, that the Bible defines itself. That's why Jesus also spoke in parables. Because the people that did study their Bibles knew when the truth was being said. All right, so I'm on 13. Yeah. What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? What did Peter on the day of Pentecost tell his hearers to do? Acts chapter 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves for this untoward generation. Yeah, Acts 2:40.
The problem with letting the Bible define itself is that a lot of preachers and people don't read their Bibles, or they consider themselves New Testament Christians, so they just ignore, the 3/4 of the Bible, which is the Old Testament. So they know nothing. They have no basis of understanding because they ignore the Old Testament completely, a lot of people. The last one here is number 14. It says, what similar call and appeal will be made under the final outpouring of the Spirit? And this is Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And the note says, scroll down here, the note says, a great work will be accomplished in a short time under the final outpouring of the Spirit. Many voices all over the earth will sound the warning cry. Signs and wonders will be wrought by the believers, and as at Pentecost, thousands will be converted in a day. Those who fail to heed this final gospel call, like the unbelieving Jews, will be doomed to destruction. The 7 last plagues will overtake them as war, famine, death, and destruction overtook the Jews who, not believing in Christ, failed to heed his call to flee and shut themselves up in Jerusalem to their doom. Those who heed the call and separate themselves from sin and from sinners will be saved. And there's a poem here by Joseph Hart. Nick, did you want to read the poem?
Yeah, I'll go for it. Let's see, the bottom thing that was said there in the note, I like that. It says, those who heed the call and separate themselves, or, like the Bible says, bad company corrupts godly character, or do not yoke unequally, or don't touch the unclean thing. See, that was one of the problems we were trying to tell some of our loved ones that left, that were shaken out of here. We kept warning them over and over and over again. First of all, you are a babe in Christ. And Yvette, you are a big target if you're a babe in Christ. Tell me. And tell me about it, everybody. With the way they attack this ministry, that's why we shut down the forum and we shut down other parts, and they have been banned from getting into this audio chat. They can't get in here because what they do is they find the babes because they have no traffic on their website whatsoever. And what they do is they're looking for souls. They're like, well, wolves in sheep's clothing, like Jesus said. And they're looking for people to twist around. Some of them are very well-versed in Ellen White's writings. None of them are well-versed in Scripture. And so what they do is they'll manipulate Ellen White's writings. And if you're a babe in Christ who has not been in Ellen White's writings a lot, or the Scriptures even for that matter, they'll go after you with teeth glistening in the sunlight. I mean, it's just, and because they know that they can effectually attack babes. The only people that they ever stole from this ministry were babes. They've never taken any people that have been studying the Scriptures for years. Only the babes they've been taking. They haven't gotten them all, of course, but they do get some. Recently, you know, but they're having a real hard, they can't get in now, of course. Praise the Lord. But the thing is, the way they manipulate, and see, that's dangerous. They do it in such a crafty way, it looks like truth until you actually really put Ellen White's writings in context. But the better thing to do is get in Scripture and concentrate in there and use Ellen White as a tool to understand the Scriptures better. You know, read her writings, of course. Yes, I'm not saying put them down. But see, that's the thing is, oh, it's just so frustrating sometimes what they do. So be very, very careful when they approach, because they will approach if they can somehow find out. Like, don't ever let them know, like if you go to Pell Talk or something like that, that you frequent here, because then you'll become like a jewel to them that they can. I don't know why they like to come here, but that's what they were doing because they couldn't get any traffic, and so they saw the Lord was sending a bunch of people here a lot, in our forum a lot, and that's how they got the souls that they did. But they didn't get them all. Praise the Lord. And all right, let me read this poem. Joseph Hart. It says, "Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the sorrow from our minds, the darkness from our eyes. Convince us all of sin. Then lead to Jesus' blood. And to our wondering view, reveal the mercies of our God. Revive our drooping faith, our doubts and fears remove. And kindle in our breasts the flame of never-dying love. 'Tis thine to cleanse the heart, to sanctify the soul, to pour fresh life in every part, and new create the whole. Come, Holy Spirit, come, our minds from bondage free. Then shall we know and praise and love the Father, Son, and Thee." That's nice. But yeah, do as the Bereans do, Yvette, or anybody else that's young in the faith, listening on the radio, when you're approached by these people, because they are very crafty in how they use Ellen White's writings. And that's one of the things that lets the cat out of the bag on them. Do like the Bereans. Verify, because they're actually taking Ellen White out of context and calling Jesus Christ a liar by doing so, because they say she says some things that Jesus bluntly says the opposite of. And it's very, very scary how blind they are. Chapter 327 of the Outpouring of the Spirit. What's HP? Heavenly Places? Yeah, Heavenly Places. Let me read this real quick. It says on page 333, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea, or in all Judea and in Samaria and on the uttermost part of the earth." The Christian church began its existence by praying for the Holy Spirit. It was in its infancy without the personal presence of Christ. Just before his ascension, Christ had commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to the world. In obedience to the word, the word of their master, the disciples returned to Jerusalem, and for 10 days they prayed for fulfillment of God's promise. Then 10 days were days, these 10 days were days of deep heart searching. It kind of reminds me of the Day of Atonement, like in the Old Testament. They had 10 days to get right with God before they actually did, you know, the atoning sacrifice. The disciples put away all difference that had existed among them and drew close together in Christian fellowship. At the end of the 10 days, the Lord fulfilled his promise by a wonderful outpouring of his Spirit. When they were all with one accord in one place, in prayer and supplication, the promised blessing came. What was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost? The glad tidings of a risen Savior were carried to the utmost bounds of the inhabited world. The hearts of the disciples were surcharged with a benevolence so full, so deep, so far-reaching, that it impelled them to go to the ends of the earth. By the grace of Christ, the apostles were made what they were. It was sincere devotion and humble, earnest prayer that brought them into close communion with him. They sat together with him in heavenly places. They realized the greatness of their debt to him. By earnest, persevering prayer, they obtained the endowment of the Holy Spirit, and then they went forth, weighted with the burden of saving souls, filled with zeal to extend the triumphs of the cross. Shall we be less earnest than were the apostles? Shall we not, by living faith, claim the promises that move them to the depths of their being to call upon Jesus for the fulfillment of his word? Ask and ye shall receive, John 16:24. Is not the Spirit of God to come today in answer to earnest, persevering prayer and fill men with power? In other words, God doesn't lie. The promises are just that, promises. And always go by everything that the Word of God says to go by. If it says, touch not the unclean thing, don't touch it. If it says, don't yoke unequally, don't yoke. If it says that bad company corrupts godly character, well, then stay away from the bad company. All you needed is one time. If they share something with you that they say Ellen White is saying, and you know that your Bible says the exact opposite, that's all the evidence that you should have. That's all the evidence you should need to turn around and say, walk away. That's it. This is a wolf in sheep's clothing. And this is what we tried to explain to the other babes that left. Only a few left. I think what did we lose about? Three or four babes in Christ, I think maybe five at the most, but they may have already been in that position where they didn't want the word anyway. Who knows? And the only reason that they have like 10 people in their rooms at times, like for Sabbath services, I believe they have about 10 people, is because the only people that they have there are people that were banned from this audio chat for using, you know, like I have listed on the page, the reasons for banning people, because they'll say that they were banned from, some of them will actually say they were banned from here for disagreeing with me or for disagreeing with Bonnie, okay, or any other moderator, but for some reason they like to point at me and Bonnie, you know, but I don't know, but the thing is, if that were true, this is how easy it is to expose lies. If that were true, then explain why Bilzer has been coming here for 7 years. Not this room. This room's only been open, I think, 2 years. But I met Bilzer back in the Fire Talk days, and then before that, or after that, it was Yahoo days, and then Pell Talk days, and then we got tired of being attacked, and so the Lord blessed us after we prayed and prayed with our own audio chat. Bilzer's been here all along. Plus, Randy has stated openly that certain things he doesn't agree with me. And Rick from Florida has stated openly there are certain things that he just doesn't agree with me on. And the apostles, too, when they finally came together in one accord, they didn't agree on hardly anything. That's what those 10 days were for. They were butting heads for 10 days, soul-searching, heart-searching, and they finally studied the Word, and they came to agreement. They were in one accord, and that's why the Spirit came. And that's what the Lord's leading us to. We've got a lot of men of God and women of God that are gathering together in here. Some of us don't agree with the others. But yet we're still gathering. The liars out there that are saying that they've been banned for disagreement are proving themselves liars, because the people that come in here know not everybody agrees with everybody yet. Are the Pentecostals coming too, I guess you could say? The latter rain's going to be falling soon. We're going to be button heads. But it's so sad when they do that. The reason they were banned is for, you know, foul language, threats, insults, hatred, preaching heresy after we as a church family already documented as heresy. I mean, it's the same thing if you walk into a church building and the pastor's preaching, and someone walks in and says, I'd like to preach this, and the pastor says, no, we as a church family, everybody here in the congregation, have already studied that doctrine out. We found it to be heresy. It will not be allowed on this pulpit. And so now everybody looks at the pastor as a good shepherd. But now if you do that in an audio chat, you're called a heretic, or you're called a dictator, or you're trying to control the room, or you're trying to get people to worship you. I mean, they're coming up with all these weird things. They're saying people are worshiping me or Bonnie, or you know, it's just weird what they're saying now. So be very, very careful. We don't ask anybody to trust anything we say. We lay out the scriptures. We lay out Ellen White's writings. You do the math. You know, that's what the Bereans did. That's what your job is, too. But, yeah, it is pretty funny. I think it's and the sad thing is, it is funny, but it's still sad because they don't realize how bright truth is exposing their lies. How bright it is around them, not near them. I mean, they got the cloud of darkness all around them because they can't even tell when they're lying like this. But it's so bright. It's so, for those of us who study on a regular basis, for those of us who are drawing nigh to the Lord on a regular basis, this stuff is like, it's like a giant neon sign with glowing embers and arrows pointing at it saying, lie, you know, just bogus or heresy or whatever. It's that blunt to us. We can see it that clearly. And the reason they can't is because they don't read, or some of them don't even trust their Bibles. They're actually putting the Bibles down. It's very, very sad. Because some of them were our friends. Some of them were very close friends, as a matter of fact. And I don't know. It's just, but it was supposed to happen because we've been praying. We know it's getting close. We know the shaking's going to occur. And there's still going to be some more shaking going on, I'm sure. Is this another one from, you know, does somebody else want to read this or want me to read all this? Or okay, library girl. Do it. Yeah, me too. Well, I kind of like the person. I would love it if we were able to be close enough together where we can all meet in one building. But this is another thing, too, about how far apart we are. The Lord allows us with a way to be able to come together under one roof. It's kind of like that dream I had many years ago about going around and sticking my head through people's walls and preaching the gospel to them. I thought that was pretty cool. And then years later, you got these audio chats. I thought that was pretty cool. God bless, JC. Take care. All right, go ahead there, Lighter Girl.
Okay, let's see. December 1, 1898, the outpouring of the Spirit. During the Jewish economy, the influence of God's Spirit had been seen in a marked manner, but not in full. For ages, prayers had been offered for the fulfillment of God's promise to impart His Spirit, and not one of these earnest supplications had been forgotten. Thank you, Bonnie. Signs of the Times, December 1, 1898, paragraph 1. I won't read all the references. Christ determined that when He ascended from this earth, He would bestow a gift on those who had believed on Him and those who should believe on Him. What gifts could He bestow rich enough to signalize and grace His ascension to the mediatorial throne? It must be worthy of His greatness and His royalty. He determined to give His representative, the third person of the Godhead. This gift could not be excelled. He would give all gifts in one, and therefore the divine Spirit, converting, enlightening, sanctifying, would be His donation. Standing near His trial, condemnation, and crucifixion, Christ said, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. This is a wonderful announcement. Christ longed to be in a position where he could accomplish the most important work by few and simple means. The plan of redemption is comprehensive, but its parts are few, and each part depends on the other, while all work together with the utmost simplicity in entire harmony. Christ is represented by the Holy Spirit, and when this Spirit is appreciated, when those controlled by the Spirit communicate to others the energy with which they are imbued, an invisible cord is touched, which electrifies the whole. With that, we could all understand how boundless are the divine resources. But the time had now come. The Spirit had been waiting for the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. For 10 days, the disciples offered their petitions for the outpouring of the Spirit, and Christ in heaven added his intercession. This was the occasion of his ascension and inauguration, a jubilee in heaven. He had ascended on high, leading captivity captive, and he now claimed the gift of the Spirit, that he might pour it out upon his disciples. The Spirit was given as Christ had promised, and like a rushing mighty wind, it fell upon those assembled, filling the whole house. It came with a fullness and power as if for ages it had been restrained, but was now being poured forth upon the church to be communicated to the world. What followed this outpouring? Thousands were converted in a day. In Christ's day, many heard the gospel, but they did not become sufficiently interested to search for the pearl of great price. But on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were converted by the preaching of the gospel. A wonderful communication was made that day between heaven and earth. Those who witnessed this scene had recently witnessed in the same city the crucifixion of the world's Redeemer. But how little those who beheld him hanging on the cross understood what his death meant. How few realized that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. On the day of Pentecost, Christ's witnesses proclaimed the truth, telling men the wonderful news of salvation through Christ. And as a flaming two-edged sword, the truth flashed conviction into human hearts. Men were brought under Christ's control. The glad tidings were carried to the uttermost bounds of the inhabited world. The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions. The altar of the cross, which sanctifies the gift, was rebuilt. Believers were reconverted. Sinners united with Christians in seeking the pearl of great price. The prophecy was fulfilled. The weak shall be as David, and David as the angel of the Lord. Every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of benevolence and love. One interest prevailed. One object swallowed up all others. Every pulse beat in healthy concert. The only ambition of the believers was to see who could reveal most perfectly the likeness of Christ's character, who could do the most for the enlargement of his kingdom. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. The Spirit of Christ animated the whole congregation, for they had found the pearl of great price. Of course, that's Mrs. Ellen G. White. And I forgot what the ST stands for again. Memory shot. Okay. Signs of the Times. Thank you, Lynn. December 1, 1898. Hey, Maestro. I didn't know you came in. Welcome. The wrong time. Yeah, it's late where you're at, but I'm glad you're here.
All right. I just, I got to get out. I got to make, actually, I don't know what time it really is. One clock says 9 o'clock. The other one says I got 4 minutes. The other one says I got 3 minutes. I hate these atomic clocks that come, you know, these internet clocks. What a waste of time. I just use my cell phone clock. Good night, everybody. God bless. Thanks for being here. See you soon. I got to get on this conference call. We'll talk to you. We'll talk to you later.
Hey, Nick, take the radio off. Don't forget.
Thanks. Thanks for reminding me. Bye. Oh, yeah, let's have closing prayer. Oops, sorry. All right, if you get on your knees, please do so. Sorry about that. Ooh. Thank you, Father, once again for blessing us with your scriptures and giving us eyes that see and ears that hear. Let it cut deep into our hearts, Father. Let your Holy Spirit water these seeds and let them grow into a wonderful garden of truth so that we can share with as many as we possibly can. Thank you for the hedge of angels that you have about us spiritually as well as physically, especially the babes that come around. Keep them especially safe and close to you as a mother hen with the wings. And we know that promise is there in the scriptures, and we thank you for it. And even those that come against us, Father, we lift them up to you because they're in desperate need of your truth. And we pray that they're not reprobates and that they will come to the truth before it's too late. Thank you once again for this technology that allows us to come together and to have your presence among us, because you do say in the scriptures whenever two or more are gathered that you're there in our midst. And there was more than two of us here. So thank you once again. In Jesus' name we pray. And thank you for the latter rain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Good night, everybody. God bless. Oops, there's a typo in front of it. Take care.